Two men named Steve Cleary and Stephen Yake have recently traveled around the world researching the phenomenon of persecution, specifically Christian persecution. So of course they went to the Sudan. I hope you're already aware that some terrible things are going on there that we need to stay aware of. So these men went to the Sudan, and here's the report from Steve Cleary on what happened very recently upon his arrival. He writes, "When we arrived in Sudan, our first interview was with a small group of boys who had been captured by Islamic soldiers. Their village had been attacked early one morning. The villagers tried to escape, but soon found themselves surrounded by soldiers. The elderly and infants were killed on the spot. These boys told of watching as the soldiers plunged their knives into their friends and family members. Then 27 children, 14 boys and 13 girls, were taken to a military camp about 9 miles from their village. That evening, around 7 o'clock, the boys were taken out of their makeshift prison cell, one at a time. Their hands and feet were tied together behind their backs. Each boy was ordered to deny Christ and become a Muslim. Each one refused. Coals were then taken from where the soldiers were cooking and piled on the ground in front of the boys. As they refused to convert to Islam, they were held over the burning embers. Most of them passed out from the pain. Without successfully converting even one of their prisoners, the soldiers took the 4 youngest boys out of the cell. These boys ranged in age from 5 years old to 9. They were again tied securely with hands and feet behind their backs and then laid in front of the 10 older boys. The younger boys were repeatedly beaten. They were told all they had to do was accept the Muslim faith and they would be set free. Not one of them did. They screamed from the beatings and they yelled for their mothers, but not one of them was willing to denounce his faith in Christ. Each of the small boys holding to the faith gave up his life that evening. The older boys escaped the following evening and eventually were placed in the refugee camp where we met. They have no idea what happened to the girls who were taken." This past Thursday was Remembrance Day. And of course, it's good and right for us to set aside a day a year to remember the soldiers who laid down their lives for our freedom. We must never forget their sacrifice. This day, November 14th, has been declared to be another sort of Remembrance Day, a day in which we take stock of what is going on in the world around us, even as we speak, and particularly remember those brothers and sisters of ours, both young and old, as you have heard, who are willing to stand up for Christ, who are unwilling to prove ashamed of the gospel, who are unashamed of Jesus Christ, even if it costs them horribly. And it does. That's the point. It does cost them horribly. Our question is, what can we do? What can we do for the thousands of Christians all over the world who are suffering for their faith? Let me show you this morning 4 things from the Scriptures that we can do. And we start with Hebrews chapter 13. There we read in verse 3, "Remember the prisoners as those in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body." Remember the prisoners, it says. So in the first place, we should remember them. We should remember them. The context is very clear. These are not prisoners of any sort. These are specifically prisoners for the faith. People who were, like the Apostle Paul, in prison specifically because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ in a time when that was illegal, in a time when that was punishable by imprisonment. And the Scriptures say, remember. We need to be told to remember because all of our inclinations are to shut out of our minds these things that are true, just because they are horribly true. It's hard for us to know how we will cope with the facts as we are aware of them. And we seek to put them out of our minds or to compartmentalize them. We seek to forget. So here is God speaking in His Word, and He says, don't forget, but rather remember them. Remember those who are in prison and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Meaning, since it's not outside the realm of possibility that you someday will also have to suffer physically for your faith. So while you are not suffering, but while you know they are, remember them. So we should, in the first place, remember them. There on this sermon outline are a couple of websites and a phone number, which will link you with a couple of organizations that exist specifically for the purpose of helping us to know and therefore remember the plight of our faithful brothers and sisters. The Voice of the Martyrs and Prayer for the Persecuted Church are the names of 2 organizations, and you can phone or you can look them up online. and receive from them mailings on a monthly basis or receive from them email, which will keep you informed. And then you'll have what you need to have in order to remember them. And then you will need to decide to remember them and not to do what comes naturally, which is to shut out of your mind so that you can get on with your happy life the cruel realities of living for Jesus Christ in parts of the world today. We should, in the first place, remember them. Strongly encourage you to get this information, to make that phone call. It's a 888 number. It won't cost you a thing financially, but it'll cost you emotionally to tap in and see what's going on. I call you to do it so that you'll have something to remember. That's the first thing we're called upon to do in God's Word. We should remember them. Secondly, not just remember them, but we really should do something besides. We should do something. James, if you have the Bible open to Hebrews 13, you can flip over one page to James chapter 2, and you'll see there what James has written of a very practical nature in regard to these suffering Christians. James 2:15, he says in that down-to-earth way he has, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? We don't know very much about the actual specific mindset of the apostle, so I don't know if he's got his tongue in his cheek when he says that, but we in North America can hardly read these words without catching the irony. Just imagine a Christian hearing of someone who is without clothes or without food, someone who's destitute, and sends a word of well-being to him. Just imagine. Be at peace. Depart. Go your way. Be warm. Be filled. Without doing a thing. We'd look at that and we'd laugh at the sheer ridiculousness of it. And whether James has got his tongue in his cheek and is wanting us to cast a sarcastic smile or not, we do, as we think of how absurd it is to wish someone well when you have something you could do to help and you don't do it. So we're in the same position in regard to our brothers and sisters around the world. There are things that we can do, and so we should. In fact, some of the things that God has given us are specifically given not for our own pleasures as an enjoyment, although the Scripture says that God gives us everything to enjoy, but rather for the spiritual pleasure of helping out a brother in need. So there's these two guys, Fred and Frank. And Fred's got terrible financial problems, just terrible. So Frank looks in and gets the lowdown and realizes that Fred's in terrible shape. No, Fred. Frank is in terrible shape. Fred looks on. Fred says, how's it going? Frank says, I'm just about flat broke. I need a miracle. That was Frank. So Fred starts praying for him. He says, I'll pray for you, brother. He goes away and he says, oh Lord, open the doors of heaven. Abundantly provide for my poor brother Frank. Give him money. He needs money. He's destitute, Lord. Provide for him. And then makes a quick phone call. Hey, Frank, I prayed for you today. I prayed that the Lord would bless you financially. Frank says, thanks a lot. The next day, Fred goes into work, the guy who was praying, and his boss calls him into his office and gives him a huge promotion. With it, a terrific bonus. A pile of money. Fred goes home, tells his wife that they're moving. Going to buy a big home in a better neighborhood, and there'll be money left over for a fabulous vacation, the vacation they've always wanted to take, way down south where it's hot. So he's sitting by the pool, enjoying the pool and the sunshine, and reflects upon the strange ways of God. Isn't God strange, he thinks to himself. We were praying that God would provide for Frank, and he provides for me instead. And I thought I was well enough off as I was. Aren't God's ways strange? And we would think, ain't Fred strange? It's so clear, isn't it, that if Fred was praying that God would provide for Frank, and God gives Fred something right after that prayer, that he gave that to him in response to that prayer. And it was God's intention for God to bless Frank through Fred, who's at this very moment vacationing in Florida. We got to realize that the things God has given us, he gives us with a full view of what's going on in the world. And though, yes, it's true, God gives us all things to enjoy, and in October we celebrate Thanksgiving and we have a big feast and we're glad of our plenty. And God is not calling us to ignore the fact that we have the opportunity to live in a land of plenty and to live plentiful and abundant lives. Still, it must be true, while our brothers and sisters are in such dire straits in other parts of the world, that some of what God has given us, he has given us not to enjoy personally, but rather for the joy of giving to those in need, even those far away from us around the world. As you tap into the information that comes from these organizations, the Voice of the Martyrs and Prayer for the Persecuted Church, you'll hear of a number of practical projects by which you can do something. Rather than just remembering, you can do something for these people. The project that's on right now with the organization Voice of the Martyrs is a simple little thing called Blankets of Love. There's some information in the bulletin, and you'll also see on the pillars in the foyers, on the literature table, some information about this really simple and neat project. Here's the deal. Our brothers and sisters in the Sudan who have been running from persecution, fleeing from their towns, are now sleeping on the cold ground. And yeah, it's Sudan and it's the middle of Africa, but at night it's cold. And they don't have anything because they ran from their homes without a thing except the clothes on their back. So Voice of the Martyrs wants to send them, from the Christians in Canada, 6,000 blankets so that 6,000 people will have a blanket at night. It needs to be a lightweight blanket. They're really specific here. No baby blankets, no comforters, no bedspreads, all right? So what you do in order to do something is look through your house and see if there's a nice, lightweight, clean blanket that you could send in Jesus' name to the Sudan and send it to Mississauga. The address is in the bulletin, or you can look it up on the website here. And they ask you to send with it $5, which will cover the cost of shipping it from Toronto to Africa. A blanket and a $5 bill will be something you can do. And some of you would want to do more than that, even if it meant going down to a store and buying a brand new blanket. For $20, you could do something. And I strongly encourage you to do it. Maybe some of the cell groups want to take on as a project, putting together, I don't know, a dozen or a couple dozen blankets, care groups. And as households, it's such a good thing to do. Those of you who are raising small children, do it in front of the kids. Let them see you taking to heart the suffering of your brothers and sisters around the world. It will be a life-shaping experience for them, especially if it's the first of many things you do, or one of many things you do besides just remembering these people who are suffering. So we should remember them. That's clear from the scriptures. And not just remember them, we should do something. And then, point number three, let's not just do something, but let's pray for them. Let's pray for them. I'll leave to you to sort out whether prayer is more, ought to be the priority to doing something or the other way around. But I put do something down first because there's so many things you can do. But we must all agree that one of the most important things we can do, and certainly from some perspectives, the most important thing we can do, is to pray for our brothers and sisters, for we're called to pray for one another. And these people are very much in need of God's help. And so we should pray for them. And as we pray for them with our Bibles open, we'll see that we ought to pray specifically for them, not just in regard to their suffering, not just that they would be freed from their prisons and that the suffering would come to an end in the particular parts of the world in which they live, but while they are suffering for the faith, there's some very specific details about what we should pray. You get the perspective from the Apostle Paul. For example, when he writes to Timothy from prison and says to him, "Remember Jesus Christ, descendant of David, risen from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal." So he's thinking about how he is in prison for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says, "But the word of God is not imprisoned." And there you sense his concern. While he was locked up, the thing that was eating away at him mostly was not loss of personal freedoms for the sake of his own agenda or ideas, but the fact that he had been called to preach the gospel, and while he was in the prison, he couldn't do it at large in the world. So he took great heart at the fact that God's word is under God's authority, and God is the authority over all. So he said, "Yes, I'm in prison, but the word of God is not imprisoned." And that was his concern, that the word of God would be free to roam throughout the world and do the work that it can do in the hearts of people all over the world. So we see this in the call to prayer. For example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says to the Thessalonians, "Pray for us, brothers. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful." You see what he says? He's going to ask them to pray that he would be delivered from the wickedness of perverse and evil men. But before he gets to that, he says, pray that the word of God would run. Pray that it would spread rapidly and be glorified. His first concern was that the gospel would continue to do the work. That is, that the people who know the good news, the gospel, would be faithful to speak it out. And that the persecution that was going on and the fear of persecution that might go on would not stifle people, would not silence them. That should be the concern. So we should take to heart what the Scriptures teach us. And as we pray for our brothers and sisters in the faith, not simply pray that they will be courageous through their suffering and that their suffering will come to an end. Of course we pray for that. How can we help it? But also pray that while they are suffering, while they are paying a price for the gospel, they would be faithful and the Word of God would faithfully go from them to the ends of the earth. Just now, let's take a moment and listen to what is going on in the lives of our brothers and sisters in China. And let's pray following this that our brothers and sisters in China will not be ashamed of Christ while they live for Him in our day.
China's strike hard policy, introduced in 1996 and presented as a crackdown on criminals, is hardest on Christians, putting more believers in prison or under detention than in any other country. The confiscation of church property and Bibles continues, even Bibles officially printed by the government. Yet the church grows. An estimated 3,000 Chinese come to Christ each day. China's house church movement, which comprises approximately 90% of China's Christians, endures unimaginable persecution, yet stands on its commitment to preach the gospel, no matter the cost. These courageous believers refuse to register their churches with the Chinese government because to do so would indicate their acceptance of various regulations that severely restrict their religious freedom. For example, they would have to agree not to bring their children to church or to give them Christian teaching. Pastors must agree not to teach on the second coming of Jesus or refer to Jesus as a king. Private home Bible studies and prayer meetings are forbidden, as are evangelistic meetings conducted by itinerant evangelists. Religious instruction or preaching can take place only in locations specifically designated for religious practices by the Religious Affairs Bureau. No unauthorized meeting places are allowed. In 1998, house church leaders for the first time publicly called on the communist government to officially recognize house churches. Because of their boldness, a number of these leaders were arrested. Pray for the continued faithfulness of Chinese believers.
Yes, let us pray for our brothers and sisters in China. Oh Lord, it makes sense, I suppose, that in the country in which there are more people than any other country in the world, there are more Christians in prison. And we want to pray for them today, for those who are in prison cells, that while they are separated from their family and friends and from their brothers and sisters, and perhaps totally separated in some sort of solitary confinement, they will sense your presence, that while they are away from so many that they love, from all that they love, perhaps, they will not be separate from you. Father, we pray that you'll give those men and women and young people who are in prison just now in China a clear sense of your presence. Strengthen and encourage them to know that they are not alone, but that you have them there for a purpose and that you are working out for good all that which concerns them, as they are so plainly the ones who love the Lord Jesus and are called according to his purpose. Father, we pray for the pastors of house churches who are wrestling or could be wrestling with the issue of whether or not to go legal with all of the restrictions that that would entail, or to stay illegal, to stay underground so that the gospel might be spoken freely, that Jesus might be called king, and that the truth of his return might be proclaimed. And we think about conscientious Christian parents who are threatened with persecution if they are faithful to their charge to teach their children. Lord, we pray that you'll strengthen them. And as we think about the many who have gone before and the many who languish in prison, perhaps never to be free, we thank you for the thousands who will come to Christ this day, as so many thousands day by day are turning to Christ in that part of the world. And we pray for those who are converted today, that you'll strengthen them in their faith and allow them to take up the torch, so to speak, to carry on the work of being faithful followers of Christ in a dangerous land. We pray for our brothers and sisters in China and ask that by your hand, the church in China will flourish as it has been over these last few decades, and that the strong name of Jesus Christ the Lord will continue to be heard throughout that huge land. We pray for them in Jesus' name. Amen. In a place closer to home that was safe for the preaching of the gospel until recently, there is now a significant amount of suffering. So let's hear and then pray that our brothers and sisters will not be ashamed in Colombia.
After years of persecution and discrimination against religious minorities such as evangelical Christians, the privileged position of the Roman Catholic Church was removed by the 1991 Constitution, which gave greater freedom to religious minorities in Colombia. Widespread occult practices and the pervasive, corruptive, and violent influence of the drug cartels and guerrilla groups serve to hinder the work of the gospel. Often they intimidate local Christians and missionaries and effectively close entire areas of the country to the free proclamation of the good news. Of the 1,250 municipalities in Colombia, at least 650 are under the direct control of various guerrilla groups. These groups often consider the church an enemy to their cause and force the pastors to leave, leaving the churches without leadership. Caught between the many brutal factions that make up Colombian society, Christian leaders are often targets as they courageously stand up for what is right. On March 29, 1999, the Evangelical Community of Colombia denounced the killing of 23 pastors from several denominations in the areas where the armed conflict is the heaviest. More than 45 pastors have been forced to leave their churches and homes, and believers from at least 300 congregations are forbidden to hold religious services. Missionaries live under tremendous stress, as some have been murdered and others have received death threats.
Let's pray for our brothers and sisters in Colombia. Lord, we pray specifically for those churches that are without a pastor, that while they're separated from their spiritual leader in this world, you will be more clearly than ever their true spiritual leader and the one who, like a shepherd, leads them. Think of those other churches that are under threat and in difficulties that are very likely to increase if they stay faithful. And Lord, we pray that they will stay faithful. We think specifically of those congregations whose pastors were executed just recently, and ask that the death of their pastors will not discourage them, but as so often has proven true in the past, will encourage them to keep up the fight, to continue to stand strong, to resist the evil one and perverse and evil men, and to continue to speak to people the life-giving words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you will bring peace to Colombia, but in these troubled days, we pray that your church will continue to be found faithful. And we pray for our brothers and sisters in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have heard in January of an Australian missionary and his sons who were put to death in a most horrible way in India. Let's pray that our fellow brothers and sisters in India will not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ.
Violence against Christians has risen dramatically in the past year, much of it instigated by militant Hindu leaders who believe that Christianity is a foreign influence that needs to be eradicated from Indian society. During the 1998 Christmas season alone, mobs attacked 20 churches and burned down 10 of them. Dozens of Christians were hurt and several schools were destroyed. In 1998, more than 90 incidents of deliberate violence against Christians were reported. This compares with about 40 incidents between 1964 and 1996.
And one of the most notorious acts of violence was the death of this man and his sons. It occurred in January 23rd of this year. Here's the report. Early morning, January 23, 1999, a Professor Goes was sleeping inside a small hut near the Baptist church when he heard a loud banging outside at about 12:30 a.m. He got up to see what was going on. When he opened the door, he saw a mob armed with sticks and other lethal weapons banging the station wagon in which Graham Staines, an Australian missionary, and his two young sons, Timothy and Philip, were sleeping. Dr. Goes knew it was a regular habit of the Australian missionary to sleep in his car when he traveled outside the community where he had been residing since 1965. To Dr. Goes's horror, he saw some of the rioters set the station wagon on fire as they chanted anti-Christian slogans. He and some of his associates tried to come to the aid of Mr. Staines and his children, but were prevented by the armed mob, who threatened to kill them if they came out of the hut. Everything was over by the time we came out. After the miscreants left the spot, Dr. Goes said, some of the eyewitnesses said that Mr. Staines had tried to get out of the burning vehicle, but was prevented and, in fact, thrown back into the flaming automobile by members of the mob surrounding the vehicle. The police and the district administration firmly believed that the shocking incident was the handiwork of the Bajrang Dal activists, a militant Hindu organization. Thankfully, the gentle reaction of Christians to the persecution in India is drawing Hindus to Christianity. The gentleness, determination, and strength that they have displayed in the face of this persecution is making Hindus curious about the Christian faith. Evangelists in Madhya Pradesh and Punjab are testifying that people are more interested in the gospel than ever because they see Christians responding to their persecutors with forgiveness rather than retaliation. As of May 1999, more than 2,000 people had become Christians in the Dangs district since a violent outbreak against churches last year, according to the India Intercessors newsletter. Despite the burning of many churches and these violent attacks on Christians by militant Hindus, the new believers have declared, if they come to kill us, we want to die here with the Christians. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters in India.